You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as I begin the broadcast, I want to mention that I had thought long and hard about what I was going to offer to send to you as my way of saying thank you for your renewed support again this month, and I felt led of the Holy Spirit to send you something both unique and transformational. And I've been talking about it all month. Now we only have 2 days left, and during those 2 days, I want to again emphasize five books of John. It's something that is utterly transformational. It's presented in dramatic audio theater. It was done by my good friend Carl Amari. He's an actor, a director. He's a deeply committed follower of Jesus Christ. And he produced the five books of John with state-of-the-art audio technology. It includes sound effects, an original musical score. It utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley, and many more. But from John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his closing benediction, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Five books of John provide you with a majestic tapestry of the whole of redemptive history. And to help you understand each of the five books of John even better, I personally voice compelling introductions to each of John's five books. I can make no more certain promise than that to listen to them again and again is transformational. And I say that from a personal perspective because I have personally listened to them over and over and over again all this month, and it has been transformational. Again, for your gift, I'll send you five books of John. You can access your copy on the web, equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on. The number to call, again, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go first to Will, Grand Prairie, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Will.
Oh, Hank, I trust you're well. I'm calling to ask a question of your thoughts on Irving Baxter. Are you familiar with him?
Yeah, I'm familiar with him. He's a Oneness Pentecostal and therefore believes that Jesus is himself the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he doesn't believe in one person revealed, or one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but rather that Jesus is now the new mode of God. So God has appeared in various modes. Also, he is the president of End Time Ministries, and he is a classic exemplar of what I call newspaper eschatology. He focuses on explaining current world events in accordance with his view of biblical prophecy, and all the while ignores or misconstrues biblical, theological, and historical context with respect to the Bible. I was listening to him recently talk about how someone can inadvertently take the mark of the beast if you have the wrong view of his version of tribulation, and therefore be forever damned. Think of that. You can inadvertently take the mark of the beast and forever be damned. This is absolutely absurd. And this is the kind of thing communicated by Irvin Baxter.
Well, I've been listening to him for quite some time. And the more I listen to him, the more he showboats to me.
Well, again,
on the spectacular.
Yep. Well, it's probably a good way to put it. And he tries to pin the tail on the Antichrist, uses a lot of sophistry, sensationalism, and script torture. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Tad in South Carolina next. Hi, Tad.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
My question, the Old Testament, about when Saul went go to war to fight the Philistines, and he consulted God, and God did answer him, and went to the witches. And he really was talking to Samuel there, or was something pretend to be Samuel, because the Bible said we cannot communicate with the dead. And sounds was a Samuel talking to him.
No, this actually was Samuel. And Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down, he prostrated himself before Samuel, and he said, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" That was Samuel's communication to Saul, and then Saul gives him the reason. But this is not something that the Witch of Endor was able to do. It was done in spite of the Witch of Endor. It wasn't done because of the Witch of Endor. So this was a non-normative event in a very unusual circumstance. Saul, of course, was the first king of Israel, and he had, instead of following the edicts and precepts of God Almighty, he had begun listening to other voices, and the hand of God had been removed from him, and the kingdom was going to be taken from him and given to another. And so this is, again, a non-normative event in which God does something in spite of the Witch of Endor to show his power and his plan for the future, particularly for Israel, who is called to be a light to the nations.
All right, thank you. So, because I was wondering, because people can say we can talk to the dead, because see, the Bible shows Samuel was dead, you know, and came to life to talk to Saul.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So that's not impossible. We cannot talk to the dead. But that's only case God allowed because he wanted to send a message to Saul, right?
Yes, and it is absolutely true that the dead do not come back to the land of the living, but certainly we have in Scripture non-normative events, both in the Old Testament in this passage of Samuel and in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, where God, for his own purposes, brings people back. And this is something that God can do, but it certainly is non-normative.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Corey next. St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Corey.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question is in regards to, I was always curious to what... Hello?
Yeah, I'm listening.
I'm sorry. What the thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul might have been.
Yeah. Well, remember in Numbers, the Canaanites, who were not driven out of the Promised Land, were allowed to remain, as the Old Testament says, as a thorn in the flesh, and therefore a reminder that kept Israel dependent upon God and away from depending upon themselves. And I think that thorn in the flesh, therefore, is used in the same manner in the New Testament with respect to the Apostle Paul. So the thorn in the flesh, I think, is a Hebrew idiom for the continued persecutions that he was faced, and it kept him dependent on the Lord.
So you don't think there was a physical, you think it was more of a metaphor for his sufferings, and that's your stance?
Yeah, because I want to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, yes.
Yes. Okay, I can go with that. I always thought of it as something else, you know, in terms of what it might have been, and I've heard a lot of people speculate, and that's good. Is there any scholarly writing on that?
Well, I mean, I think, like you said, there's a lot of speculation, sanctified speculation, about what the thorn in the flesh could be. Some people say it could be his eyesight because he was blinded on the road to Damascus. So there are various kinds of speculations like that. And, you know, again, I want to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. The way thorn in the flesh is used in the Old Testament, I think, becomes a way of contextualizing what's going on with Paul in the New Testament.
Thank you. No, I definitely can see where you're going with that. I definitely definitely respect your point of view. So thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Frank, Port Jefferson, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Hank. Thank you very much. Your ministry is a big help to me, and I really appreciate all the work you do.
Thank you.
My question is regarding the unearthed, supposedly unearthed gospels in excess of the ones that we have, in particular the Gospel of Thomas, and it's created some confusion for me, and I would like your take on that and the validity of it.
Well, there's no validity to it whatsoever. I mean, it's a late gospel, and it includes patently ignorant and politically incorrect passages. For example, the famous passage in the Gospel of Thomas where Jesus and Peter are having a conversation, and Simon Peter says, "Make Mary leave us because females don't deserve life." And then Jesus says, "Look, I'll make her a male so that she too can become a living spirit resembling you males, for every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven." So this is completely out of character with respect to the rest of the Gospels, in which females are considered ontologically equal to males. In fact, Christ comes into a patriarchal context, and he makes women not only his closest friends and disciples, but also they turn out to be the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Gospel of Thomas was deeply influenced by second century Gnostic gospel concepts that came into vogue long after the New Testament period.
So in other words, you think it's a complete fraud, a complete fallacy?
Absolutely. Yes. I mean, it's not a fraud in the sense that it doesn't exist, but it is a pretender when it comes to a real gospel. It's a late second century Gnostic idea of reality, and it doesn't bear any resemblance whatsoever to what you find in the New Testament.
Outstanding. All right, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim in Greenville, Illinois, listening on WVEL. Hi, Tim.
Yeah. Hello there, Mr. Hanegraaff. I really appreciate your program, and I just want to ask you, I love the discussion of God and nation, and could you explain to me about Thomas Jefferson? There's a lot of talk about whether he was a firm believer in Christ or a deist or light or something else, and also the same thing for George Washington.
Well, I mean, when you think about Thomas Jefferson, he was certainly someone that we should revere as the author of the Declaration of Independence, as a champion of religious freedom. But his view of God was a view of God that is not found correspondence for in the Scripture, because he believed that God no longer intervened directly in creation. There were no miracles. He didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you think about that alone. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central pillar on which all of Christianity rises or falls. Get rid of the resurrection, and you have nothing. If you take all the passages on resurrection out of the Bible, you have a tattered, torn document devoid of any substance, devoid of any meaning. He also, by the way, believed that the gospel writers were patently untrustworthy, and so you couldn't trust the gospels to begin with. And he was simply wrong about that. One of the things that we've found in recent years is that you not only can trust the details of the gospel in terms of what is being communicated respecting the life of Jesus Christ, but the particulars in every sense. For example, in 2004, in the Old City, The pools that John describes are uncovered, and as a result of that, we now have documentation that the very details to the minutiae that John communicates in his gospel are absolutely correct. So Thomas Jefferson may have been very good when it came to the Declaration of Independence, but when it comes to the truth regarding the Gospels, he was absolutely wrong. He likened Jesus' ethical comments and beliefs in the Sermon on the Mount. He liked that, but he again got rid of the miraculous. We are coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we can't do what we do. So we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We're behind this month. We're trying to catch up. So we want to lay that at your feet and ask you to stand with us.
Jim Caviezel, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley. These are some of the all-star actors who lend their voices to the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This unique and transformational resource will encourage and inspire you to draw closer to the Lord in 2014. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. This is the last week the Bible Answer Man broadcast will be offering this unique and transformational resource for your donation. So visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, In the Beginning Was the Word, to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you. To help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, we want to send you the unique and transformational Five Books of John audio presentation. Utilizing all-star acting talent to present the life and teachings of Jesus through the words of his most beloved disciple, this resource will draw you closer to our risen Lord. So please request your 4-CD set of Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. This is the last week the Bible Answer Man broadcast will be offering this unique and transformational resource for your donation. So visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. McDuff in Louisiana. Hi.
Yes. Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I love your program, so almost every day.
No, oh, bless you. Thank you.
Yeah. I do have a problem. I do know about Jesus.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I'm a believer, but we have a conflict with my best friend. So she believes in, she's an apostolic church. She believes in Jesus as one, which is, I'm a Pentecostal church.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in the same way where she was telling me her beliefs is we believe in Trinity, which is a paganism.
Yes.
I told her we don't believe in three God, which is I don't know whoever believes, but I told her I want to have a deeper understanding. I will get the question, and then once I get the answer, I can get back to her. So if you can help me.
Well, I think you gave a very good answer already. I mean, you're absolutely right in what you said. This is a classic case of error begetting error. The belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus Christ actually was what led Oneness Pentecostalism to a further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and therefore they do not hold to one God who is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And you're right to say that they consider the doctrine of the Trinity to be pagan polytheistic philosophy. But in reality, it is they that are philosophically as opposed to biblically driven. So what they've done is remade God in a version that they can attain to. And we say God is unattainable, and therefore we can apprehend him, but we can't comprehend him. So we go to the Bible, we're biblically driven, and the Bible is fiercely monotheistic. The Bible says that there's only one God. And we further recognize in reading the Bible that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And furthermore, we recognize that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. We see them as eternally distinct in places like the Annunciation, the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, and so forth. So we say this is what the Bible is teaching, one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, and we bow our knee before God's self-revelation. Now, this is not a contradiction. It certainly is a mystery, but it's not a contradiction. If I were to say there's one God, and later on, I would say there are three gods, I'd be contradicting myself. But that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that there's one God with respect to his nature, three with respect to persons, which is to say identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead.
Oh, okay. Another thing, I'm sorry, thank you. But another thing, when they explain, she said, when they explain Trinity, people who believe in Trinity, they said he's sitting on the right-hand side of God. That means, sorry, she thinks there is another God and Jesus is here. I told her, we don't really believe like that.
Yeah, we believe exactly as you said. We believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, and so the Trinity is neither pagan polytheism nor pagan philosophy. It's biblically based. You look at what Scripture reveals with regard to personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. The Father says of the Son, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." And the Son says of the Father, "I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Not only that, but the very fact that Jesus prays to the Father demonstrates that Jesus cannot be the Father. And while I'm frequently told by witness adherents that this is explained by the notion that Jesus' human nature prays to his divine nature, this is clearly not the case. Natures can't pray. Only persons can. And I would make one other point, and that is oneness Pentecostalism holds to a litany of what I call legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with the evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. And you can imagine that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who don't speak in tongues are then thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through our ministry. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Jeremy, Independence, Missouri. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremy.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question is, I was approached by a coworker who was proselytizing. I'm an atheist, and he asked me the question, what if you're wrong, and went into the line of reasonings of Pascal's wager. And my question to you is, what does Scripture say about the reason for coming to faith? Does God care why a convert converts, or just that a convert converts?
Well, God wants a relationship with us. He created us for a relationship. So he created us in such a way that we're not satisfied until we find our satisfaction in him. He created us with what's called the imago Dei, or the image of God. That image is now marred as a result of sin, but we can relate to God through Jesus Christ. He is the bridge by which we can have an intimate personal relationship with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So I think we're created for a relationship with God, and God has made his presence known to everyone. In fact, Paul argues that from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And the reason he says that is that no matter where you are on the planet, if you look up at the universe, if you look at the sky, you immediately know there has to be a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or as Paul said, his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made, so that everyone is without an excuse. I've said this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I mean, if you see a basketball, you know there's a basketball maker. If you see a universe with 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, you know there has to be a creator. The idea that nothing creates everything is simply philosophically unsupportable. Not only that, though, God has created a knowledge of himself and written that within the canvas of our consciousness. So there's an internal knowledge that there is a God as well. And if we respond to the light of creation and the light within, the God further reveals himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
All right, but I don't think that answers my question. If I were to come to God and say, I believe in God and Jesus and, you know, please save me, it would only be for the reason of hedging my bet on the off chance that it's true.
Well, that's Pascal's wager, and that's not what I'm arguing.
That's what I'm asking.
Sure. Well, Pascal's wager, just for everybody listening in, is basically that by believing in God, you have everything to win and nothing to lose. However, by not believing, you have nothing to win and everything to lose. And therefore, he reasoned that if you consider what's at stake, your best or your safer wager is to believe in God. And that's how we come up with this notion of Pascal's wager from Ponce. But it's certainly not a proof of God's existence in the traditional sense. What it's doing is appealing to our practical, common-sense approach to decision-making. and saying that without a doubt unbelievers are taking an enormous risk by not believing. So that's the idea behind Pascal's wager. But what I'm pointing out is that there is evidence for God's existence for anyone who has a truly open mind, as opposed to someone who is closed-minded and only holds to philosophical naturalism as a possibility.
All right. Well, thank you for answering my question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Call me anytime.
All right. I probably will.
Okay. Look forward to it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing, bud?
Good. How are you?
Reason for the call is I'm a new Christian, and I have a hard time believing that those who don't believe in Christ, in fact, the question in particular is with those who have never heard of Christ, let's say they're in some remote country, they're good people, the law is written on their hearts, that the Lord will put them in hell. Like, that sounds merciless and unreasonable. I can't grasp that. Perhaps you can explain it to me.
Yeah.
Well, how that works.
Yeah. There's, again, as I was saying to the previous caller, no matter where you are, you have light. And this is what the Bible says. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Or as Jesus said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So there is enough light so that anyone, anywhere can respond to the gospel. There's enough obscurity, so those who do not want to believe can be left in their unbelief as well. So God gives us all the light we need if we're searching for light. So we have the light of creation, we have the light of conscience, and if we respond to that light, we can have the light of Christ. And Christ can reveal himself in non-normative ways. For example, the typical way in which God reveals himself, or through which Christ is known, is the ambassadors of Christ bring the gospel to the far reaches of the world. But God doesn't need human agency. That's the typical way that he reaches people, but God can reach people directly, as he did Saul on the road to Damascus.
I see. Okay, that makes a little more sense, yeah.
Yeah, so there's plenty of light. It's just a matter of responding to light. I mean, that's, again, why I quoted Romans chapter 1 just a few moments again. God's eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. If you look at the universe, you know there is a creator. It makes no sense to suppose that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produces metaphysical realities like sex and spirit. This is a stretch that is made by people who prefer darkness as opposed to light. And I can say that from personal experience, for there are many years in which I was in that precise condition. I prefer darkness as opposed to light. So there had to come that time where I bowed the knee and said, not my will, but thy will be done. Talking about C.S. Lewis, who said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who bow their knee and say, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. Be right back.
This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called The Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your 4-CD set of The Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. This is the last week the Bible Answer Man broadcast will be offering this unique and transformational resource for your donation. So call now, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. from John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Followers of metaphysical, New Age, and Eastern teachings argue that if God is love, then He would never punish sinners or require the sacrificial death of His Son to save them. By quoting from the Bible, however, they have opened the door to a discussion of what the Apostle John meant when he wrote the words, "God is love." The current edition of the Christian Research Journal answers the esoteric interpretation of 1 John 4. To start your subscription to the journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone calls. Jim next, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. The reason I was calling in is last night I was watching Fox News, both O'Reilly Factor, and then afterwards, I think it's called the Kelly Files, and they both had stories on this family in Indiana that supposedly was possessed by demons, and then they interviewed the priest, the Catholic priest that, I guess, performed the exorcism writ and claims that he was able to rid the mother of the demons and the son and what have you. And I was just curious. I mean, they seemed like they, you know, they've had what do you call credible witnesses that witnessed some activity by the son that was, you know, walking up walls and things like that. And I guess my question is, just in general, what do you feel about that whole concept of exorcism? And then secondly, is the Catholic Church, are they the only Christian denomination that actually, you know, has a process for exorcism? And then my last question is,
if in fact it's true, in this priest was able to rid these people of demons, are the demons destroyed, or do they just, you know, are they free to go somewhere else? That's what I'm confused about.
Yeah, well, the second part of your question, fascination with demons in the culture at large has led to a robust spiritual warfare movement, even within evangelicalism. It's unfortunate, but true. And when I saw that story, and I happened to catch it yesterday, I probably watched 10 minutes of the Kelly File and saw that particular segment. It was shades of Malachi Martin, you know, his book Hostage to the Devil, where you have this remarkable talent for fabrication, for embellishment, for converting by sleight of hand half-truths and innuendo into some kind of immutable fact of history. And it's sad that news today picks this stuff up and uncritically communicates it, or they just kind of shrug their shoulders as though, well, I don't know, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. It's nonsense. This is very much like Ed and Lorraine Warren, who have been billed as the world's most famous demonologists, and they hit the prime time, of course, with the Amityville Horror, which was made into a movie. What happened was they pronounced a house in Amityville, Long Island, the scene of some murders, cursed, and then they conducted a televised seance, and the predictable media frenzy, they portrayed Amityville as a microcosm of demonic activity in America. And so pop culture beckoned, postmodern Christians took the bait. And so we have this unbiblical paradigm with respect to spiritual warfare. The warfare that we wage against principalities and powers of darkness ought to be done in the way that Paul teaches us to do it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, where he tells us to put on the full armor of God. And what he points out is that if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we don't, we're guaranteed casualties. Demons are real. They don't simply go away. They're not extinguished. They're non-physical beings, but they're real beings. And we are either those who are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, or those who put on the full armor of God and can resist that temptation. So we're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. But the nonsense that's being communicated and hyped on television to get ratings is simply pathetic. And shame on Fox for making a big thing out of this. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Chad in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Dr. Andrew. Thanks for taking my call tonight.
Pleasure.
I have I've got a lot of theological questions, I suppose, as we all do out here, but thought I'd call with a minor one tonight. Cremation, what is the biblical view of cremation? Is it allowed, or does it glorify God?
Well, I think the real issue is that in death, the body becomes an object lesson by which we can say this body is going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And so the biblical motif has always been burial, because it points to the preservation of the body as opposed to, in its Eastern permutations, escape from the body. Having said that, if someone is cremated, God has no problem resurrecting those who make ashes of themselves, because the whole idea is not that every single atom is going to be resuscitated, but rather that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be.
Okay, so a Christian who, and I'm not close to death or anything, or at least not that I know of, but I'm just curious about the question. So if a Christian, especially an older person who maybe decides to desire to be cremated upon death, they're not sinning against God if they actually are cremated?
Well, I would say this, that if you're a Christian and your wish is to be cremated, I would make extra effort to ensure that at your funeral, that people make a big deal out of the fact that you believe in the resurrection of the body, that there's a one-to-one correspondence between the body that dies and the body that rises, and that that is your hope, so that the gospel can go out to those at a very vulnerable point in time. And this is one of the things about funerals. We so often try to push death into the closet. We try to trivialize it with cute cliches. But at a funeral, you come face to face with the reality of your own mortality. And then I think you're at a place where you're more eager to listen to the gospel. And if the gospel is clouded or confused, then people don't hear a clear and certain message. Therefore, I think it's critical that we use every effort at that time to communicate clearly the gospel to those who are there who may not be believers.
Okay. All right, that helps. Thank you, sir, and God bless your ministry and all of your diligence that you use in your study and in your ministry. Thank you very much.
Well, bless you. Thank you, Chad. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric next. He's listening in Columbia, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Eric. Hello, Eric.
Hello.
Hi.
Sorry about that. My phone kind of went crazy. I just wanted to kind of get your opinion on the Theosophy movement, and if there's any tie-in from that into the Unitarian movement.
Well, yeah, I think there is. I mean, this is a movement that originated in 1875. It originated around the belief that humans are constantly evolving towards divinity through a myriad of reincarnations, and they can, therefore, through information derived from the spirit world, they can become more and more advanced. So this is Madame Helena Blavatsky and others who believed in spiritualism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Gnosticism, and made sort of a muddy mixture out of those religions in syncretistic fashion. So God becomes impersonal. He becomes pantheistic. They believe in reincarnation. They deny Christian essentials, including Christ's sacrificial atonement upon the cross. So in essence, this is a move that denies everything that is true and then comes up with a synchronistic counterfeit.
That's exactly how I see it as well, Hank. How do you think that ties in with the Unitarian movement?
Well, Unitarians have a lot of the same kinds of ideas going on. I mean, Unitarianism, I mean, you don't want to confabulate or confuse the two, but they have a lot of the same things going on in their belief system.
Okay, great. And that's kind of the same thought pattern I had, and I appreciate your answer.
Yeah, I mean, you have this rejection of the authority of Scripture. And that's at the base of all of it. And instead of the historic doctrines of the Christian faith, you have other things that fill the vacuum.
Well, I know my experience with it as a much younger man. I kind of went through a phase where I was into the whole Theosophy movement, and then I looked at Unitarianism, and it seemed like the only thing I got out of it was just a lot of confusion.
Yeah, it had its roots in the Radical Reformation movement, interestingly enough. It was forwarded by a friend of Martin Luther. And of course, there are many movements like that that have come into vogue over the years, like Unity with Charles Fillmore, who was the co-founder of the Unity School of Christianity, where they believe that sin and disease and poverty and disharmony and death are unreal and so forth. So there are a lot of these kinds of movements that are syncretistic, that have reincarnation in view as opposed to resurrection. But in essence, all of them at the root deny the historic biblical doctrines of the Christian faith.
Well, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate your well-thought-out reasoning, and that's what I wanted to hear. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And we are coming very, very close to the end of this broadcast, and I don't want to miss this opportunity to let you know what I've been talking about for the last 2 days. I figured out a couple of days ago that it was important for me to let you know that we're close to the end of the month, and we're somewhere between $50,000 and $75,000 behind this month in terms of expenses versus income. And so I just wanted to make that plain to everybody listening in. It's a critical concern because I don't want to take a deficit into the next month and then compound it. So if there are people there that have some of the Lord's resources that they can invest in the ministry this month, it would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also give via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. You can give via the phone, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Also want to mention, as we close out the broadcast today, that we need people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team as well. That provides a wonderful foundation month in and month out as people give regularly. And for those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and you can do that on the web, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you. I can personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. If you already have the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, be pleased to personalize one of my other books. You can, again, see that on the web at equip.org. For those of you who haven't yet heard about the daily e-truth, we're sending them daily to those who subscribe. If you go to equip.org/e-truth, you can subscribe to my new daily e-truth and receive them every single day in your inbox. Some of them are written, some of them are video. Again, Daily E-Truth, a brand new feature that we started late last year. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal: Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing, God is Love, but is love God?
Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.